thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to all of you, and especially to our first-time listeners. We hope you'll enjoy Bible time and that you'll want to make it a point to tune in again and again every week at this time. Now, most of you know that I'm bringing a series of messages on God's plan of salvation. And in this broadcast, I'd like to speak on 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24. Verse 18 reads, "The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Passage. The apostle has a great deal to say about foolishness and wisdom. Just listen. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 down to 25. "But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, beloved, Paul himself was an intellectual giant. But as the chief of sinners saved by grace, he had learned that the human intellect, apart from divine enlightenment, is not only prone to error, it is corrupt and depraved. Hear him challenge the intellectuals of his day and our own. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The proclamation of the cross is not the exercise of intellectual superiority that some seem to think it is. It is rather God's message of love to fallen men, a message to be believed. Now in verse 18, the apostle says that the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, what is there about the proclamation of the cross of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ that has such power to save? Well, the fact is that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. In Romans 1:16, I read the words of the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Why? The next verse tells us, verse 7, "For therein is the righteousness, the rightness of God revealed." Oh, you say, "I thought the love of God was revealed in the gospel." Oh, yes, it is, and we're grateful for that. But what made Paul so proud of the gospel was that it was the just payment for sin, so that now we can say we've been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as he says in Romans 3:24. That is, we can offer salvation freely because Christ paid the debt of sin. Or as Romans 3:26 puts it, at this time, he says, we declare his, Christ's, righteousness for the remission of sins, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What a blessed, blessed truth. So that now we can say to any sinner, the drunkard in the gutter, the queen on the throne, "Sir, madam, your sins have been paid for. Do they rise like a mountain before you? Do you feel terribly convicted and guilty because of the sins you've committed? Sir, madam, your sins have been paid for. Christ Jesus came into the world, says 1 Timothy 1:15, to save sinners. Now then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and look down at verse 21. Here it says that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And then it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching. The article is in the original. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching, that is, of what was preached, you see, to save those who believe. Let's go into that again. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, or the apparent foolishness, of the preaching of the cross, to save those who believe. You think you'll find God, my unsaved friend, by using your intellect? Do you think by searching in your wisdom you can find him? Oh, no. God in his wisdom has made this impossible, lest you should boast in heaven. God wants no boasters, and we'll have no boasters in heaven. He made your mind. And he says that in the wisdom of God, man by wisdom never got to know God and never will know God. Now then, but at the same time it pleased him by the foolishness, or the apparent foolishness, of the preaching of the cross to save those who believe. Now let me go on. For the Jews require a sign. They demand a sign. Oh, how often we read that in the four gospel records. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They pursue intellectualism. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's true. The one class is humiliated by it. It's a stumbling block to them. They say, this embarrasses us. You say we did it, you see. And they are humiliated and embarrassed. They stumble over it. But the wise Greeks, and of course you're using the language of Paul's day, the intellectuals laugh and they say, why, this is silly. He couldn't save himself. How could he save others? It didn't dawn on them that it was because he wanted to save others that he couldn't and didn't save himself. They say he couldn't save them by his life. How could he save them by his death? They don't realize that the wages of sin is death, and that he bore the death for us. But, he says, while they are embarrassed by it on the one hand, and others laugh at it, unto those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the cross is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in the 25th verse, what a forceful way to put it. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is God foolish and weak then? Oh, no, no, no. That's just a powerful way of saying what a man might say, so-and-so has more power in his little finger than you do in your whole body, you see. Well, here he's saying that the foolishness of God, God is not foolish, but he's merely saying that it's an idiom that the foolishness of God would be wiser than all your wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. No wonder he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This challenge was hurled at the intellectual world of 1900 years ago, so famous for its philosophy and literature and art. Nor are these the words of one who himself lacked the benefits of higher learning. Ah, no, they flowed from the pen of one of the most learned men, one of the greatest thinkers of all time, the Apostle Paul. More than this, they're found in that book of books, the Bible, which has withstood not barely, but magnificently, all the attacks of 1,000 critics through centuries of time. You know, many Christian believers have a complex about their conviction and their beliefs, and they speak of them apologetically when they're face to face with what this passage calls the wise of this world. They say, "I have no learning," and so they're embarrassed. There are two passages of Scripture that these people perhaps forget, and these are 1 Corinthians 3:19 and Proverbs 9:10. Listen to them. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Have you ever considered that the intellectuals in any age are really those who assent to the theories of those who agree with each other that they're intellectual? That's it. Dissent from them, and you have automatically branded yourself as an illiterate. But we don't have to be afraid of them, beloved. Has not the world made great progress, you say, intellectually, since Paul's day? Is this not evident on every hand? Oh, yes. For one thing, our physicists have taught us how to kill each other much faster now. Moscow, London, Washington could be wiped out in a few minutes, and you know that's a considerable saving of time. And think what has been accomplished in the field of electronics. We can now keep intelligent people glued to their TV sets for hours on end, their eyes riveted to shows that are not always wholesome, but sometimes at least entertaining and occasionally even informative. And think of the many time-saving devices in our homes. We're all saving so much time that we can't even be hospitable to each other anymore. And our mental institutions are overcrowded with patients who have collapsed from enjoying all this leisure time. Then consider our achievements in transportation. Our thoroughfares are crowded with automobiles whose drivers are getting jangled nerves in traffic jams and choking in the deadly carbon monoxide fumes, or else racing at high speed, which is great fun, until suddenly some object looms up ahead, as it were, from nowhere. And the airplane, now that is really something. We can now fly through the air with so much noise and commotion that innocent people for miles around our larger airports are kept awake nights. Believe me, I know. And the pollution keeps growing worse and worse. Of course, the majority of people should be willing to sacrifice and suffer cheerfully for the majority. And it is important that great numbers of people get places fast, fast, fast. But all this, beloved, is nothing compared with what's going out in outer space. We now have all sorts of things orbiting out around there. And it's not all debris. It includes some very sensitive instruments serving us faithfully from day to day. Indeed, men from our Earth have actually landed on the moon and have brought some of its rocks and dust back with them. Isn't that wonderful? Soon, maybe, we'll have people from beautiful New England or the breathtaking Rockies or the lovely shores of Oregon living on the moon in its barren wastes. What a wonderful prospect. And we can always get the necessary billions from the taxpayer. But the best of it is that while we aspire to reach the moon and even Mars, we've still got that great society going on Earth. A society whose wild pagan music has all but replaced the beautiful melodies and harmonies of the classics, and whose twisted art, and I've got that in quotes, reflects the bewildered confusion of our times. A society in which children and young people are corrupted, women are robbed and raped, and men and women and children are daily murdered in the streets. Ah, God knows what He's talking about, beloved. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And from there on, the apostle speaks of the sovereignty of God. Verse 19, he says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21, "After that, in the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or the preaching, to save them that believe. Isn't this just what is in fact happening today? Man has tried for years to bring peace and prosperity and joy to this world. Ah, but they talk about lasting peace. It must be with their tongues in their cheeks. They talk about permanently abolishing disease and poverty. They have to have their tongue in their cheeks when they're saying this. Are they joking? All man's efforts for the centuries that are past, the millenniums that are past, have been futile. People keep suffering, getting old, and dying. Well, read it again. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But here are individuals, millions of them, simple believers in the love story of the Bible. They believe what God says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first three verses. This is the good news, that Christ died for our sins, and they have found peace. Peace with God and peace in their hearts, because they are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by trying to keep the law of Moses. And what a bright prospect they have for tomorrow. You've read that little poem, I'm sure. What a prospect, child of glory, does the future hold in store. By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with his own beloved Son. God could not to you have promised more of bliss than he has done. Now, there are two words that have stood out as we've dealt with this passage. They're the words foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness comes from the Greek root moron. Wisdom comes from the Greek root sophia, from which we get our sophistication. Each is used six times from verse 17 through 27. Well, thank God, the wisdom of this world is not the answer, but God's wisdom is, and Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been shown to be the wisdom of God for us. The only way that our sins could possibly be paid for and taken out of the way is by their just payment. And our sins were justly paid for and dealt with on Calvary's cross. Well, there you have it. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Well, I have more to say on this. I'd like to go on from here, but we'll have to do that next week with the help of God, for I see the time is almost gone, and if I began to get too deeply into this, we wouldn't get through for another half hour. Well, let's thank God for the wonderful gospel of which we read in the epistles of Paul, how that Christ died for our sins, and now we may be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You Christians who have concordances to the Bible, I've got something wonderful for you to do. You take your concordance and look up three words: the death, the cross, and the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, and his finished work in whatever form. And you are going to be thrilled. I meant to say the death, the cross, and the blood of Christ. Look up those three words. And as you do, you're going to see how in the epistles of Paul, particularly, we find what he calls the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. This is the message we want you to know and to rejoice in. I can give you my personal testimony. It is now more than 50 years ago when, as a young teenager, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and learned for the very first time it dawned on me that Christ died for my sins. Oh, what a blessing that has been. And from that day to this, I have never once doubted my salvation. I've just believed God's word, and since that time I've studied that book. Studied it from the vantage point of the atheist and the agnostic and from the believer in Christ. And I surely believe that this precious book is the Word of God, sent to you and to me to show us how to be saved and to live fruitful Christian lives. Now, right along this line of thinking, we have a book here that we would so like to send you free of charge. It's entitled The Preaching of the Cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read we preach Christ crucified. I just read it to you. The power of God and the wisdom of God. And again in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, if I preach Christ crucified, am I not preaching Christ after the flesh? Isn't there a contradiction there? Well, we'll go into that next week, God willing, and you'll be listening in. But get this free book right in for your